I want to talk this morning about our final home. I was thinking about what can I preach on that ties in with our nation's celebration of our independence. And I thought really that our ultimate patriotism, that we are patriotic about our country, our ultimate patriotism has a heavenward direction. Our ultimate patriotism is our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to direct our thoughts to our final home, and I think you'll find it to be an encouragement this day. If you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, we read first of all about a new world order. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, we read this, "Then I," John says, "I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth." We're not sure exactly what each of those will look like, but I think that they'd each be recognizable. "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away." And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Then John said, there's no longer any sea. Now, if you're like me, you've wondered, why won't there be any sea in the new earth? And I think the reason for that is, this is just a guess on my part because the Bible doesn't say, but when God sent the flood to destroy the world back in Noah's day, a tremendous amount of water came up from underground reservoirs. And I think it eroded soil and sediment, and it was filled with very saline solution. And so the sea that came about because of that was very, very saline. I would almost bet you a dollar to a donut that before the great flood, the sea, as we know it today, was not nearly that salty. Maybe it was fresh water. But once this sea came up from the underground reservoirs and dissolved all that sediment and rock and minerals, it became very salty. And so the sea came to symbolize God's judgment. And that's why there will be no sea like we have today. Fresh water, who knows what kind of freshwater reservoirs there will be, or lakes, I don't know. But there'll be no ocean like we have today, no salty sea. Then John said also in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and she was made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Okay? I think there's something to say for the fact that John saw this city coming down. He used present tense. It was in the process of coming down. Never said this city landed anywhere. We're not going to get there. We're just going to go through verse 8 of Revelation today, Revelation 21. But perhaps next Sunday we can finish off the rest of it. It is a huge, huge city. And I think the fact that John saw it coming down signifies the fact that it never lands anywhere, that it is in fact a satellite city that will orbit New Earth. That may be hard to imagine, but it's just as hard for me to imagine how a city that massive could sit on top of the Earth and not make it go out of balance when it rotates. I think it'll be a satellite city, just like our moon is a satellite of our Earth today. Now, I'd like to go back a little bit into, you can sort of put your finger in there or piece of paper or something. I'd like you to move in your Bible back to 2 Peter chapter 3, because we're going to talk about how this all happened. Someday, according to 2 Peter 3, verses 7 and 10, God will burn up this present earth and the entire universe in which it travels. 2 Peter 3, 7 says, "By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Verse 10 reads this way, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Verse 12, the latter part says, "The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat." This is going to be one nuclear explosion that extends across the entire universe. It is going to be awesome to behold. You don't want to be on the earth when that happens. I sometimes laugh to myself when people talk about global warming. Folks, they ain't seen nothing yet. Someday it will happen. God is not tardy. Why hasn't he sent Jesus back already? Why has he not sent judgment? He is waiting for people to repent and come to him. 2 Peter 3, 8-9 says this, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Verses 11 and 12, "Since everything on this earth will be destroyed, we ought to live godly, holy lives and hasten that day of God." Verse 11 reads this way, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God in which all these things will be destroyed?" Verse 13, "God will create a new universe and a new world in which only righteousness and righteous people exist." Verse 13, "According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14 reads this way, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." We need to live spotless, blameless lives. Everything in this world is going up in flames. God is going to judge this world and its evil people, and we need to be ready. We need to live spotless, blameless lives. Finally, verse 15, we need to understand that God is being patient so more people will get saved. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's what we need to do. So, this present universe and earth will pass away, the Bible tells us. The new universe and earth will have no sign of judgment. As you fly over this earth or drive through its valleys and canyons, you realize that everywhere there are signs of a global flood. The new earth will have none of those signs of judgment. It will be a pristine earth with no signs of judgment left behind. The focus of the new earth is New Jerusalem. That's what's talked about in Revelations 21 and 22. New Jerusalem is not heaven. It comes down out of heaven to New Earth. And as I suggested, I think it orbits around New Earth. Because John saw New Jerusalem in the process of coming down, in my opinion, it's best to understand it as a satellite city that orbits New Earth. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 3, where John encounters a voice from the throne. Verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" John uses the word tent. It's the tabernacle, word tabernacle, but the word tabernacle simply means tent. God is going to come tenting down on earth with man. Now, when we think of going tenting, we think of, for us, it's a temporary situation. We have our own permanent home. We have to look at it this way. God's permanent home is heaven. He's going to leave his permanent home. He's going to come and forever tent on new earth, not because it's temporary, but because it's out of the ordinary for him. His home is up there. He's going to leave his home forever and come down to new earth and live on new earth with man. That is absolutely amazing, that God would condescend to come, leave his home, and come and tent with us for the rest of eternity. That's what it's going to be for God. Secondly, God will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So let's think about this time of future bliss. Right now, there is a great deal of hardship, suffering, and death on this present earth. In many respects, this world is a marvelous place to live on, but in many respects, sometimes it's a nightmare. This is very painful, this existence here on earth, and it causes many tears and mourning. Someday, for those who serve God's anointed King Jesus, this present nightmare will end. God and Jesus will leave heaven forever, and they will tent with us. They will tent with us permanently on new earth. What a magic thing that will be. What a wonderful thing when God and Jesus leave heaven and come to live with those who love and serve them on new earth forever and ever and ever. In verses 5 to 8, John says, talks about all things being new. Verse 5, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." God and Jesus are the beginning of everything and the completion of everything. Everything revolves around them. And it's for their purpose that everything has been made and happens. God offers salvation. Verse 6, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." I think there's a play on words there. There will be in New Jerusalem a spring of living water that comes from underneath the throne of God and waters. And it will be life-giving water, unlike any water we've ever drunk here on this earth. At the same time, God is cryptically offering the water of eternal life to anyone here and now who will take it. God doesn't force his water down you. You have to reach for it and take it. This is a shot of Big Spring in Missouri. Thousands of gallons erupt from subterranean reservoir into this spring every minute. And that's just something of how that river of water will be. In the next verse, verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This lets us know that for us Christians, we can't coast. We can't sit back and indulge. We have to be proactive. We have to be conquering the sins in our lives. We have to be conquering the pain. Sometimes people let the pain conquer them. We have to go above the pain and conquer it. And he who conquers will inherit these things, will inherit the new earth, the new heavens, and God's presence. The excluded, verse 8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in new heaven, the new universe, and in the new earth, there will be no unrighteous people. They'll be all outside the new universe, suffering eternal torment in the most awful, awful place in the world. Many people like to make this metaphorical. I don't think it's metaphorical. I think it's real. There are some eternal implications. God still offers the gift of eternal life for free to all who thirst for it. We accept God's gift of eternal life by accepting Jesus as our King, who died and rose again to pay for our debt of sin. Do I want Jesus to be my King, or do I want to run my own life? That's the question. Most people in this world will reject Jesus as their King. What about you? Most people don't thirst for eternal life. They might say they do, but really, by their actions, they would rather trust in themselves and their false gods, whatever they make them out to be. They don't want to depend on Jesus to be their King. They hang on to hating, murdering, lying, immorality, and false gods. They cause much pain, both to themselves and to other people, and they will be excluded from the new world order forever. For them, this present nightmare will only get much, much worse. Followers of King Jesus must keep conquering pain and evil in this life. Let me leave you with several penetrating questions. Do you thirst for eternal life? Do you thirst for eternal life? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you thirst for eternal life? Will you reach out to Jesus and take him to be your King? You don't tell kings what you're going to do with your life. You ask your King, "What do you want me to do with my life for you?" Will you commit yourself to conquering evil in your life? Because we all fight that battle. Not a one of us doesn't. To the day we die, we face evil. Christians are to conquer evil. Will you commit yourself to work during God's present time of patience to help others find salvation? Let us pray. O Lord God, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Lord, help us not to live our lives for the moment, but for eternity, with our eyes on our final home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.